From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome once again to Washington Watch. Coming up, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo made the rounds yesterday on the Sunday talk shows, making clear the U.S. knows Iran was responsible for the attacks last week on tankers in the Gulf of Oman. At least one senator is calling for military retaliation. What other factors need to be considered as the administration contemplates its next move? Our own Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, Executive Vice President here at the Family Research Council, joins me in just a moment. And last week, Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders gave what he called a major speech at Georgetown University defending democratic socialism. With the socialist state of Venezuela in total meltdown, why is it the media establishment refuses to ask him to differentiate his socialism from theirs? Congressman Ted Yoho of Florida will join me to provide his analysis. Also, a shocking news story out of California of more government repression of private Christian education. I'll talk with Brad Dacus, president of the Pacific Justice Institute, who is representing Riverview Christian Academy. And in my final segment, I'll talk to millennial author Michael McCaffey, the director of Bible engagement for the Museum of the Bible here in Washington, D.C., along with his wife, Lauren, who have just released a new book entitled Not What You Think, Why the Bible Might Be Nothing We Expected, Yet Everything We Need. That's coming up later on this edition of Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. And just a reminder, as we move toward the end of our fiscal year and as we continue to push forward with an effort to stop infanticide in the United States, we have been working very diligently with the House Minority Whip Steve Scalise and Ann Wagner of Missouri to try and get a vote on the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. Now, nearly 60 times Republicans have gone to the floor asking for a vote on the bill. They've been denied each time. So what's the remedy? A discharge petition. If 218 members sign the discharge petition, this will force Nancy Pelosi to have a vote on the Born Alive bill, which will basically draw a line and say America is not going to murder infants who are born alive. Well, so far we have 201 signatures, 17 more needed. To help push this along, we're working in those districts to encourage members to do the right thing. And we're going to send 90,000 baby hats. You know those little blue and pink thermal baby hats that a newborn baby gets? Well, we're going to send 90,000 of those so Nancy Pelosi cannot deny the reality of what we're talking about. And you can join the campaign. For $9, you can join and send one of those hats along with the rest. We're almost, we're over halfway there. We're about 47,000 of those hats. 90,000, our goal. Help us get there. Give us a call. We've got folks standing by to take your call, 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Or you can go to TonyPerkins.com and click on the End Birthday Abortion banner at the top of the page. Again, that number, 800-225-4008. All right, as I said just a few moments ago, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo made the rounds yesterday on the Sunday morning talk shows, making clear that the U.S., they know who is behind the attacks. They have the evidence. It points very clearly that Iran was behind the attacks that took place last week in the Gulf of Oman, as well as dozens of other recent attacks. Now, here is a clip of what Secretary of State Mike Pompeo said on Fox News Sunday.
It's unmistakable what happened here. These were attacks by the Islamic Republic of Iran on commercial shipping on the freedom of navigation with a clear intent to deny transit through the strait. This was on the Gulf of Oman side of the Strait of Hormuz. The intelligence community has lots of data, lots of evidence. The world will come to see much of it, but the American people should rest assured we have high confidence with respect to who conducted these attacks, as well as a half a dozen other attacks throughout the world over the past 40 days.
And as I said, he was on the major Sunday morning talk shows making this case. Well, Arkansas Senator Tom Cotton was also on Face the Nation with Margaret Brennan following Secretary Pompeo. He says America should act in response to the attacks. Here's what he had to say.
As you heard Secretary Pompeo have said, they've increased their support on attacks on American troops by supporting a Taliban attack in Afghanistan, just like they killed 500 Americans in the Iraq war. So there's no doubt here what Iran is up to. They are struggling under the sanctions that we have placed on them. The status quo for them is unacceptable. They're hoping that they can drive up the price of oil and therefore benefit from it since their oil exports have declined so much, and also get more pressure put on the United States to back off our campaign of maximum pressure. That's not going to happen. If anything, we need to increase that pressure. And I think this unprovoked attack on commercial shipping warrants retaliatory military strikes.
Joining me now with his analysis is FRC's Executive Vice President, Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, a founding member of the Army's Elite Delta Fighting Force and the former Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence at the Pentagon. General, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. Good to be with you this morning.
Now, it makes, I think the Secretary of State makes very clear that the evidence points to Iran. Is there any question of who's behind these attacks?
I don't think there's any question at all. And I don't think that Mike Pompeo, given the man of integrity that he is, would have been up saying that publicly unless they had absolute concrete evidence.
In part, was he making a case to the citizens of the United States about who was behind these attacks, why it's important to prepare the way potentially for what Senator Cotton calls for, retaliatory attacks using our military?
Well, yes, I do. I don't know that there was collusion between the two of them, but I think that Pompeo, being the realist that he is, realizes that we cannot appease these people. We have to take firm action. You know, sadly, one of our icons, Ronald Reagan, tried to appease them with the exchange of hostages for weapons, and look how that turned out for that administration. And I don't think that this administration is going to make the same mistake. So I do think that Pompeo made very clear that that this was the Iranians. We know it was the Iranians. No question. And I think that Senator Cotton laid the groundwork for preemptive strikes simply because I don't know what he knows or whether he's talked to the administration. But I think that there is only one right answer to this, and that is that there has to be retaliation of some kind. And when you look at the Iranian boats out in the Gulf there and the Straits of Hormuz and that Persian Gulf area, that have seized American boats in the past. This is another appeasement attempt by the Obama administration. Right after we signed the JCPOA, they seized two of our boats out there and captured our crews, and we did nothing. And now we're in a situation where they are, once again, they've got boats out there that are doing nefarious things, and I think that the Trump administration is going to send some of those to the bottom of the sea if this doesn't stop very quickly.
Well, General, the evidence appears to be quite overwhelming. I mean, they have video of these Iranian vessels going up against these tankers and what appears to be the mines that they have there that they're removing.
Yeah, I think if there is the least bit of provocation out there right now, I'm guessing that the Navy has standing rules of engagement that allows them to take out any kind of Iranian shipping. Now, keep in mind, a lot of times the Iranians don't use anything that's flagged with or marked with, an Iranian flag or Iranian markings. They will use surrogates. They will use, these terror groups that they have created to do these nefarious things. You know, it could be Hezbollah or somebody else. But I think that the Navy is going to have to take them out. And keep in mind, there's a history there of the U.S. going a step further and actually flagging ships that were going in and out of there carrying oil with U.S. flags and escorting them with naval escorts. And I think that's going to be part of this of the next steps in this, but even without a retaliation.
I would think part of Secretary Pompeo's mission here is also to bring the allies of the United States along in any action that the U.S. takes.
You know, our allies have been dragging their feet on this. They made huge investments when the JCPOA was agreed to, and they rushed in there and they made these big investments. And then Mr. Trump pulls out of that JCPOA and gives them 90 days to divest. And they have been in the case of the British, they've actually been coaching some of their British investors on how to continue to maintain their investments in Iran. But now you're starting to see them come around and starting to see them acknowledge that this is a serious problem and actually coming in behind the Trump administration on this.
General Boykin, doesn't this prove the Trump administration's move to get out of the nuclear deal with Iran as being a wise move, showing that these folks are bad actors on all fronts?
Yeah, it does. And again, every effort to appease them has resulted in nothing positive for the United States and its allies. So I think that this is just further evidence that Donald Trump was looking at this with a common sense approach. And he said, what did we get out of this? Nothing. We gave them $150 billion, just more money to help enhance their missile and warhead technology, plus to help them support Hezbollah and other terrorist organizations. And I think it reinforces the decision that Mr. Trump made as being the right decision.
So, General, before we run out of time, what does the president have to consider as he contemplates, if he goes down the path that Senator Cotton says, a military retaliatory strike? What might Iran do in response?
Well, they may. One of the big things they may do is they may fire rockets and missiles into Israel. You know, they know that that's our soft spot, that our ally Israel, this Trump administration, is totally supportive of them, just given what they've seen him do since he became president. So they could unleash Hezbollah and Hamas. Remember, they also fund Hamas in Gaza. They could unleash them with a reign of terror on Israel. That said, the Israelis are well prepared for that, and the United States has helped the Israelis to prepare for that by helping them with the funding of their Iron Dome system and the missiles and all that go into that. But that's just a consequence. You know, the larger long-term consequences are worse. So I think that the president has got to have a measured approach to this, but I think that it very much has to include retaliation against, certainly against maritime assets out in the Persian Gulf there.
Could this further destabilize Iran, since we know the populace is not necessarily in line with the government? Could this bring about longer-term change in Iran?
Well, as I mentioned before on your program, Tony, the people in Iran are just like the people in Venezuela. They're not happy with their government. They're not happy with the imposition of Sharia on them. And there's a generation here that has grown up under no freedoms whatsoever, and they are very unhappy. There's a lot of unrest, Tony. And based on my discussion with the guy that lives in Tehran in May when I was over in Iraq, the only reason that they have not already risen up and overthrown the mullahs at the Supreme Council is because of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps, IRGC, and the strength that they have. So, yes, this could destabilize them.
Well, we will see very soon what it looks like to lead from the front as opposed to lead from behind. General Jerry Boykin, thanks so much for joining us
today. Thank you.
All right, folks, don't go away. When we come back, we're going to be looking at Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders, his major speech that he called major speech at Georgetown University last week, defending democratic socialism. With the socialist state of Venezuela in total meltdown, why does the media establishment refuse to ask him to differentiate between his socialism and Venezuela's? We talk with Congressman Ted Yoho of Florida next. Don't go away.
Today, military personnel are at greater risk than ever of suffering from a mental health condition. On average, 21 active and retired military members take their own lives every day. Richard Gleaston, a military and veteran advocate in the area of mental health, recently shared evidence that faith-based solutions can help stop this crisis. Here's what Richard had to say.
There's new science out that they watch people while they're praying or have a religious relationship. The frontal part of their brain, if I'm correct in remembering what they told me, it strengthens it. It reduces depression, reduces anxiety and stress while you're doing it. So not only did God give us prayer as a way to alleviate our spirit, it also alleviates our mind and our bodies. Our bodies react in a positive way to a faith-based relationship.
Visit frc.org/speakers to hear more.
If you're like me, you care about the future of our country. Now more than ever, it is vital that we stand up for biblical values. This year, you can. Come to the annual Values Voter Summit in Washington, D.C. on October 11th through the 13th and join thousands of Americans like you who want to change the culture so that human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. This year, we're calling on Americans to pray, to vote, and to stand firm as we fight back to win the culture. Invited and confirmed speakers include Dana Lesh, Sebastian Gorka, Bill Bennett, Laura Ingraham, and Reverend Franklin Graham. Now is the time to stand for truth. There will be opportunities to meet with organizations and attendees that share a biblical worldview on issues like religious liberty, the LGBT movement, the sanctity of life, the realities of socialism, and more. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
Did you know that babies survive failed abortions? Sadly, many of these babies are denied their human right to life and are allowed to die. Currently, there is no federal criminal statute in place to protect these babies after they are born alive. Congress and state legislatures across the country have responded by putting forth legislation to protect infants who survive abortion. However, leftist politicians have blocked efforts in Congress and in state legislatures to pass the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, which requires that life-saving medical care be given to babies born alive after failed abortion attempts. We must decide as a country where we stand on the issue of infanticide, to either pursue humane protections for those most vulnerable in our society, or continue to subject innocent human life to the whims of abortionists. For more information, visit frc.org/bornalive.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, tonyperkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. Let me remind you, we've got folks standing by to take your phone call to join the End Birthday Abortion Campaign, 800-225-4008. Or again, you can go to tonyperkins.com and click on the banner, End Birthday Abortion. All right, last Wednesday, in a speech at Georgetown University, presidential candidate Bernie Sanders argued that the United States is at a moment as urgent as the one it found itself during the 1930s. Authoritarianism and oligarchy are on the march across the world, he said, and the best way to defeat them is with an emphatic break from the mainstream politics of both parties. Here's some of what he had to say.
It is my very strong belief that the United States must reject that path of hatred and divisiveness and instead find the moral conviction to choose a different path, a higher path, a path of compassion, justice, and love. And that is the path that I call democratic socialism.
Well, to help us get a better understanding of where this path that Bernie is recommending may lead, Florida Congressman Ted Yoho, he represents the 3rd District of the Sunshine State. Congressman, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Tony. I appreciate it. I appreciate the work you do.
Well, thank you, sir. This path, is this a dead-end path? I mean, all we have to do is look a little bit to our south, Venezuela, and I would suggest that the outcome here, the destination, is not too rosy.
No, it's not. And, you know, I agree with him in the beginning. Get away from hatred and divisiveness. Absolutely. Because that doesn't serve our country at all. It doesn't serve any country. But what Mr. Sanders doesn't understand, he must not have gotten well-schooled in this. We are a constitutional republic. We will remain a constitutional republic. And it's that form of system that protects the life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness of all people and offers opportunity. And it's that opportunity for one to succeed that allows them to live the American dream. And that's there for everybody.
Yeah, you know, there's actually some elements in here that I agree with in his speech. And I think they're things that the vast majority of people aspire to and want to see our country move toward. For instance, he talks about corporate cronyism and greed. And I would agree. I think big business has been corrupted, but I think it's, I don't think you throw out our free enterprise system. I think what's happened is we've lost our moral anchor, our moral foundation, and that's why these things have gone off the rail.
Amen, brother. I mean, you hit the nail on it. God's the only one that's going to solve this problem, and it's when the people turn away from their wicked ways and humble themselves that he will continue to bless this nation. And if we don't, he shouldn't. And so it is. It's a moral path that we have to reclaim. And, you know, throughout history, yeah, there's always been immorality and things like that because people are here.
Right.
But we should strive to become more Christ-like as we're taught.
Well, and we don't reject the standard because we don't measure up to the standard. And that's what we've seen happen systematically over the last 50 years, aided by an activist court. We've jettisoned the standard, that moral transcendent standard. I found it interesting, Congressman Yoho, that he said, I'm going to pick up where FDR left off with the New Deal. And he, you know, made a lot of parallels to FDR. And I didn't agree with FDR's New Deal. I think, you know, he gave us a lot of big government that is led to the trillions of dollars of debt that we have currently. But there was one aspect about FDR, and we even talked about it last week as we were looking at the anniversary of the D-Day invasion. There was a moral component of FDR, which Bernie Sanders and the left have completely rejected.
You know, I see that, too, and I think that's very well pointed out in what you said. And I think you pointed out another thing is the big programs that are here today from the FDR era, that the Lyndon Johnson era added to, that the Clinton era added to, and then Barack Obama. And I'm sure you've read that essay that Woodrow Wilson wrote in August of 1887. And it was called Democracy and Socialism. And to summarize it, it said that the role of the federal government is to provide and perform for society, and that the federal government can perform and provide better than the individual, and that the individual needs and wants become secondary to society. That's what they have been marching. They, on the left, have been marching for since 1887. Woodrow Wilson was the first one, FDR, LBJ. And you get these massive social programs that wind up doing what Hugo Chavez did. Even in France and England, their socialized medicine is on the brink of failure. In fact, the UK government wanted the doctors to take it back over, and they says, we don't want to be in charge of the national health system. And now France is saying the same thing. They're on the verge of bankruptcy because of their massive health programs.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us on this Monday afternoon. Congressman Ted Yoho of Texas, my guest. Both sunny states and hot this time of year. You got a little more water than Texas does. You brought this up about Chavez, Venezuela's dictator, now gone. But how is it that Bernie Sanders can constantly talk about this democratic socialism? And I have not heard, now maybe I've missed it, but I've not heard the media say, Mr. Sanders, compare socialism at our southern border down there, or not our border, but south of us in Venezuela. Compare that to the socialism you're talking about. What's the difference?
You know, it all starts with good intentions. We're going to redistribute wealth. And as an aside, all these candidates that are running on the 2020 ticket on the presidential side on the left are talking about reparation and all that. That is going to be more divisive in this country than we've ever seen. But they start off with good intentions on socialism. It's equality and, you know, equalness for everybody. But it always ends in a Hugo Chavez to a Maduro.
Well, I hope Americans are paying attention and not just listening, but they're also borrowing from history and current events as they're unfolding, as I said, down in Venezuela. Congressman Ted Yoho, thanks so much for joining us. Always great to talk with you.
Thank you, Tony. Have a great day.
You too. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, folks, don't go away. More Washington Watch to come on the other side of this break.
Did you know that babies survive failed abortions? Sadly, many of these babies are denied their human right to life and are allowed to die. Currently, there is no federal criminal statute in place to protect these babies after they are born alive. Congress and state legislatures across the country have responded by putting forth legislation to protect infants who survive abortion. However, leftist politicians have blocked efforts in Congress and in state legislatures to pass the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, which requires that life-saving medical care be given to babies born alive after failed abortion attempts. We must decide as a country where we stand on the issue of infanticide, to either pursue humane protections for those most vulnerable in our society, or continue to subject innocent human life to the whims of abortionists. For more information, visit frc.org/bornalive. Today, military personnel are at greater risk than ever of suffering from a mental health condition. On average, 21 active and retired military members take their own lives every day. Richard Gleason, a military and veteran advocate in the area of mental health, recently shared evidence that faith-based solutions can help stop this crisis. Here's what Richard had to say.
There's new science out that they watch people while they're praying or have a religious relationship. The frontal part of their brain, if I'm correct in remembering what they told me, it strengthens it. It reduces depression, reduces anxiety and stress while you're doing it. So not only did God give us prayer as a way to alleviate our spirit, it also alleviates our mind and our bodies. Our bodies react in a positive way to a faith-based relationship.
Visit frc.org/speakers to hear more.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, this is a story that's of great concern. Riverview Christian Academy, a Christian boarding school run by Teen Rescue in Northern California to help troubled teens from across the U.S., faces the possibility of closing after it was raided by state investigators earlier this year. Now, according to a lawsuit filed against the Department of Social Service, a team of 16 armed law enforcement officers from California Highway Patrol, two canine units, and 17 social workers raided the school. Now, they subsequently acknowledged that the raid was based upon false information. It was prompted by basically an internet rumor put forward by an online left-wing tabloid. But instead of saying, oh, we made a mistake, they then went after the school that's been operating for 25 years, saying that, well, now we have new rules and you can't operate unless you relinquish your moral standards. This is very troubling, and I think just a precursor of things to come. Joining me now to talk about this case is Brad Dacus from the Pacific Justice Institute. They are actually representing Riverview Christian Academy. Brad, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you, Tony.
I read, you know, one of the attorneys that is handling this case said in 25 years of practice, I have never seen this level of aggression, militant and ideologically driven conduct by a state agency against a religious institution. Is that an overstatement from what you've seen?
No, that's well said. Kevin Snyder is our chief counsel in the case. It is unbelievable. When people understand that this school is part of Teen Rescue Missions, it's a fantastic school. It's a Christian boarding school, very established, very reputable. And to have this Department of Social Services based upon a liberal left-wing tabloid article more than 10 years old, actually, to decide they want to do something here to raid them instead of knocking on the door, investigating, even if they saw any of that. And what's also alarming is they got a warrant. Mind you, this warrant was based upon something totally incredible, not even founded. And yet here's this, they were able to fined a federal judge willing to grant this this warrant for them to leave and traumatize the children, and then after they discovered there was nothing wrong, Tony, instead of apologizing, they said, "Oh, well, we want to require this to be licensed not with the Department of Education as a school, a boarding school, but with the Department of Social Services." And even though they're not providing any counseling, that's not a part of what they do. It's a Christian boarding school, and they want all Christian boarding schools, in essence, to go under the control of the Department of Social Services, and they're along with their outrageous mandates.
Which would mean, in part, that they have to relinquish the moral standards that the boarding school requires for those who come, basically conduct. This would allow students to have the right to engage in spiritual and sexual exploration. Is that correct?
Absolutely. So let's say you've got a boy and a girl there, 14-year-olds. They say we have a sexual relationship. The school, you know, that their hands are tied. Let's say they want to experiment with same-sex sexual activity. The school's hands would be completely tied. It's no longer a Christian school. And then even spiritual, religious exploration. This is a Christian school, and yet they would have to allow the student to engage in all kinds of activities, religious and spiritual activities that go against the purpose for why the parents are paying for that child to be there. And also, mind you, this is a private religious Christian school. It receives no money from the government at all. And so this is not only a violation of the religious freedom and freedom of association rights of this Christian school, but it's also an egregious violation of the rights of parents to be able to have their children legally in a Christian boarding school in the state of California.
So where does this stand, Brad? What are the next steps?
Well, we at Pacific Justice Institute, we were called upon, and we went ahead and filed a lawsuit in federal court to get an injunction to try to halt what's going on against the school. They're fining this school now daily, every day that they're not licensed with the Department of Social Services. And the judge has said, well, this is still pending as an administrative matter, so I'm not going to get involved. So part of the case was set aside. Part of it is still active, especially dealing with the parental rights issues. The Department of Social Services has doubled down, and they have filed a separate lawsuit in Mount Shasta County Superior Court to try to shut down the school completely, even though it is doing everything right, wonderful results. And the school is sponsored by the state, are actually failing miserably with terrible results. So they need to get their own house in order.
All right. Well, we'll be following this closely. Brad Dacus, you guys do great work there at Pacific Justice. So thanks so much for filling us in on the details.
Sure thing, Tony. Thank you.
All right. Brad Dacus, to find out more about their work, and I tell you what, in California, keeps them busy. All right, when we come back, I've got a few more thoughts on this, as well as Bernie's speech, and then a new book coming out by Michael and Lauren McAfee. We're going to talk with them a little bit later here on Washington Watch. Don't go away. A lot more still to come.
Today, military personnel are at greater risk than ever of suffering from a mental health condition. On average, 21 active and retired military members take their own lives every day. Richard Gleaston, a military and veteran advocate in the area of mental health, recently shared evidence that faith-based solutions can help stop this crisis. Here's what Richard had to say.
There's new science out that they watch people while they're praying or have a religious relationship. The frontal part of their brain, if I'm correct in remembering what they told me, it strengthens it. It reduces depression, reduces anxiety and stress while you're doing it. So not only did God give us prayer as a way to alleviate our spirit, it also alleviates our mind and our bodies. Our bodies react in a positive way to a faith-based relationship.
Visit frc.org/speakers to hear more.
If you're like me, you care about the future of our country. Now more than ever, it is vital that we stand up for biblical values. This year, you can. Come to the annual Values Voter Summit in Washington, D.C. on October 11th through the 13th and join thousands of Americans like you who want to change the culture so that human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. This year, we're calling on Americans to pray, to vote, and to stand firm as we fight back to win the culture. Invited and confirmed speakers include Dana Lesh, Sebastian Gorka, Bill Bennett, Laura Ingraham, and Reverend Franklin Graham. Now is the time to stand for truth. There will be opportunities to meet with organizations and attendees that share a biblical worldview on issues like religious liberty, the LGBT movement, the sanctity of life, the realities of socialism, and more. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
Did you know that babies survive failed abortions? Sadly, many of these babies are denied their human right to life and are allowed to die. Currently, there is no federal criminal statute in place to protect these babies after they are born alive. Congress and state legislatures across the country have responded by putting forth legislation to protect infants who survive abortion. However, leftist politicians have blocked efforts in Congress and in state legislatures to pass the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, which requires that life-saving medical care be given to babies born alive after failed abortion attempts. We must decide as a country where we stand on the issue of infanticide, to either pursue humane protections for those most vulnerable in our society, or continue to subject innocent human life to the whims of abortionists. For more information, visit frc.org/bornalive.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. So glad to have you with us on this Monday afternoon. Let me remind you, you can still be a part of the In Birthday Abortion campaign. We've got folks standing by to take your call. For every $9 that we get, we're sending another newborn baby hat to Nancy Pelosi. Our goal is to get 90,000 of them. We're also using this as an ability, as a vehicle, to get the remaining votes that we need on the discharge petition. We're getting closer. We need your help. Call 800-225-4008 or go to TonyPerkins.com and click on the End Birthday Abortion Campaign. All right, still to come, we're going to be joined by Michael and Lauren McAfee, a new book they have that actually came out last week. We're going to discuss that with them. Not What You Think, Why the Bible Might Be Nothing We Expected, Yet Everything We Need. But first, I want to tie up a couple of loose ends in that conversation with Brad Dacus. This is really important, what's happening there in California, because it'll be spreading across the country. But in particular, what's been happening in public education is that they've been pushing these left-wing policies into our, you know, sex education, all of this crazy stuff. You know, we won't allow kids to smoke, and I'm not for kids smoking, but we tell them don't smoke, but yet we cannot tell them not to have sex, which has far greater repercussions, far greater repercussions. But here's what's happened. The left has held out public education as an enticement to advance their liberal anti-family, anti-moral policy, saying that, well, you know, we can do this because if parents don't like it, they have a choice of private education. Well, now that many parents took that option, and the general populace has become accustomed or desensitized to the left's agenda, now the left is moving to impose the same policies on private and homeschools. So don't think that there will be any appeasement until they have control over every child. As Brad just talked about, this is a private institution. Private institution, no government money. And they're imposing this liberal view on it, or they're going to shut it down. All right. Also, one other loose end to tie up. I want to go back to Bernie Sanders' speech. There was another clip I didn't have time to play with Congressman Yoho, but I want to play this clip because it's insightful and inciting, too. But I want you to listen to this second clip from Bernie Sanders' speech last week.
I am proposing a 21st century economic Bill of Rights. A Bill of Rights that establishes once and for all that every American, regardless of his or her income, is entitled to the right to a decent job that pays a living wage. The right to quality health care. The right to a complete education. The right to affordable housing. The right to a clean environment. And the right to a secure retirement. And let me be absolutely clear. When I state that the only way we achieve these goals is through a political revolution. A revolution in which millions of people get involved in the political process and reclaim our democracy by having the courage to take on the powerful corporate interests whose greed is destroying the social and economic fabric of our country. And that is why I call myself a democratic socialist.
Huh. Very enlightening. When I heard that, and of course, look, all of those things sound very good. I think we should have the right to the access to all of these things. But when I heard this speech, the first thing I thought of was a prayer, actually, that the chaplain of the U.S. Senate prayed back in the wake of the first New Deal, after it had kind of begun running its course, and that was Peter Marshall. And he prayed this when he opened the Senate in January of 1947. He said, quote, "The choice before us is plain, Christ or chaos, conviction or compromise, discipline or disintegration. I'm rather tired of hearing about our rights and privileges as American citizens. The time has come, it is now, when we ought to hear about the duties and responsibilities of our citizenship. America's future depends upon her accepting and demonstrating God's government," end quote. You see, Bernie talks about all these rights, but not once in his speech did he talk about responsibilities. What are the responsibilities that we have? I believe it as a nation, as individuals, and collectively as a nation, is bringing ourselves back in alignment with those transcendent truths that we talked about earlier with Congressman Yoho. You see, that's the future. That's what secures the future, not a demanding of further rights, but rather a greater understanding of our responsibility. Well, as I mentioned last week, Michael and Lauren McAfee released a new book entitled Not What You Think, Why the Bible Might Be Nothing We Expected, Yet Everything We Need. Actually, a good book for the director of the Bible engagement for the Museum of the Bible, the position Michael holds, and Lauren, who helped her father, Steve Green, create the Bible Museum. Both Michael and Lauren are working on their doctorate degrees at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Michael, Lauren, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having us.
Well, congratulations on the new book, and I want to jump right into it. Your premise is that lots of folks are skeptical about the Bible, and the question is why? What drives that skepticism?
I think that one of the reasons why we see people being so skeptical about the Bible today specifically is attributed to the rise of the Internet, that we have now available to us differing perspectives from all over the world, and the Bible is under scrutiny from people all around the world today. And so there are more people that are skeptical or even hostile towards the Bible than at any other point in our country's history.
So, Lauren, give me the top two what you would say are the misperceptions about God's Word.
Yeah, a lot of people in our generation have a problem with the Bible because of relational issues that they've had by people who claim to believe in the Bible. And so I've definitely experienced this with friends who have said, you know, I want nothing to do with the Bible because someone that hurt me has claimed to read the Bible. And so that has been a real problem. And then also cultural relevance. They just don't see how the Bible, which was written thousands of years ago, could be relevant to a modern day world. And so in our book, we wrestle with both of those and try and help millennials see that those are things that can be overcome, and that just because someone misuses the Bible doesn't mean that we need to judge the Bible based on that. So we encourage millennials to read afresh the Bible themselves and take into consideration what it teaches.
Well, isn't that really a large part of the problems, that people are basing these misperceptions on what others have done or others have said, but have not actually delved into the pages of Scripture themselves?
Exactly. That's what been our challenge at the end of the book, is that we say, if you've gained your perspective of the Bible from Dr. Richard Dawkins or Dr. Billy Graham, regardless if you have a very skeptical view of the Bible or a very positive view of the Bible, most people haven't read it. And so we simply want to say, don't judge the book before giving it a chance yourself. You know, we don't like it when others hear one thing we say, take it out of context, and kind of make a caricature of who we are based on one isolated quote. And yet our generation often does that with the Bible itself, that they'll take one verse out of context and use it to build a straw man argument for not engaging with the book at all. And so we want to say, look, we understand your concerns. We understand that this is a difficult book to read, but there's something really valuable in a book that transcends not only time, it's been around for thousands of years, but transcends all cultures, is in use today by people of all generations and literally all over the world. There's something that is you can't dismiss here. You have to take a look at the Bible.
Well, you know, that's a really good point, because I think that it also is incumbent upon Christian teachers, pastors, to be sure that they're not taking portions of the Bible out of context. That's why I am a stickler about that when it comes to preaching, that you're not lifting a passage or one verse and building, you know, something that is a stretch. I mean, you've got to interpret Scripture with Scripture, and it's got to be within the context. And I think that misteaching, if you will, has in some ways turned people away.
You're absolutely right. And in the book, we try to help people that are approaching the Bible to have a big perspective and understand the meta-narrative of the Bible and how each of the stories that people do teach on tie into the overarching theme that everything points back to Jesus. And so I love the same thing. I love whenever Bible teachers do a great job of giving good context and understanding to what the text means within the context we find it, and also showing how that points to Jesus. You know, everything points back to Jesus, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a story of God and how he sent his son that we might have a relationship with him once we have forgiveness of our sins.
Yeah, that's the amazing thing. If you teach the Scripture, I like a chronological teaching myself, and I love those associations, denominations like Calvary Chapel that focus on just a systematic walk through the Bible that puts all of that together, because you're absolutely right. Every path leads to Jesus from a standpoint of the Scripture teaching, and that's where it goes. It points to Jesus, either points back to him, points toward him, and it just makes so much sense when it's read in that fashion. Michael, let me ask you this. What prompted you and Lauren to take on this project? I mean, obviously, you've got a little bit of a background with the Bible there at the Bible Museum.
Yes.
It's got a lot of attraction, a lot of attention. It's a moment in history in this country that we haven't seen in a while. Give our listeners a little kind of behind the scenes of what prompted this project.
Yes, we are obsessed with all things Bible. So as we were traveling around, speaking regularly at churches and conferences and things, we kept finding ourselves in similar conversations with pastors and parents of millennials who wanted their millennial child or congregant to have a passion for the Bible or a love for the Bible, but faced a language gap, a cultural gap, as they tried to persuade them. And we also talked to other fellow Bible-engaged millennials that felt misunderstood as why we were people, as people that love the Bible, by people that were skeptical. And we have a lot of skeptical friends, and so kind of being informed by our conversations with them of how we present the Bible, we thought, you know, we'd really love to be able to have something that we could put in the hands of Bible-engaged millennials that they could read with their disengaged friends, or of parents and pastors to say, hey, we can't go have a cup of coffee with your friend, but you could, and this is kind of a way, if we were going to have that conversation, that we would encourage them to at least start with the Bible. They may have problems with Christianity, they may have problems with the church, but at least if you can get them into the scriptures and seeing Jesus, that there's hope for their spiritual life.
Mm-hmm. You wrote, many people are wary of engaging with the Bible because they believe the culture at large has a negative perception of it. The Bible is viewed as being intolerant, outdated, and out of step with American cultural norms. To read the Bible or to live your life by it would mean pitting yourself against culture and isolating yourself from the mainstream. Is that a view shared by many millennials?
That is a view shared by many millennials, which is one of the barriers, is just not seeing how this is a book that can be applied to today and the values that people have today. But we encourage them to see that many of the things our generation value, like social justice and caring for the poor and loving people, those are things that are rooted and can be found in the Bible. And so many of the things that our generation values actually have great insight and direction that we can find in the scriptures. And so we try to give that perspective. And a lot of the understanding of the Bible has not necessarily come from engaging in it themselves, but from what they've heard of things taken out of context, as we've kind of talked about already. And so that's a misperception that the Bible doesn't relate to or apply to the things that our generation cares about. But we love unpacking that and showing them actually the Bible really talks about many of the things that are important to our generation today.
Yeah, it's, you know, people see it as a book of restrictions, and it's actually a book, as Jesus said, that sets you free when you walk in that truth. I'm talking with Michael and Laura McAfee, releasing a new book last week entitled Not What You Think, Why the Bible Might Be Nothing We Expected, Yet Everything We Need. Michael, how could folks get a copy of the new book?
Yeah, you can go to notwhatyouthinkbooks.com. You can go to either our personal websites, or mine's michael.bible and Lauren's is lauren.bible, so those are easy. Or, of course, on Amazon or Hobby Lobby, Mardell are great places to pick up the copy of the book.
Well, it's a good book. It's not the good book, but it's a good book. It's about the good book, and we are excited about this because I do think that if we can engage people in reading the Bible and in systematically studying it, those misconceptions will fall away, and I think it has a powerful effect on people's lives.
Amen.
Absolutely. We think so, too.
Well, thanks so much, Michael and Lauren, for joining us today, and we're going to encourage people to pick up a copy of this book, especially for those that are wanting to reach millennials with it. So thanks so much, and we'll pray that the book is successful as it goes out and reaches folks.
Thank you.
All right, folks, pick up a copy. All right, we're out of time, though. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.